Okay, good morning. Got a lot that we want to cover this morning in dealing with Scripture. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here, shifting of gears to all the things going on, and spend a few moments just thinking about worshiping Him, because that is indeed what we're doing, is worshiping who and what He is. You know, it's not going to be long before you're going to be big enough to be in here. Then you'll be bigger than me. Very quickly. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to worship You in the study of Scripture and to carry on that which has been going on for centuries in the Old Testament, worshiping You in song. And that which was demonstrated to us even in the garden of giving our offerings. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning in prayer, in study, in song, in giving, in our conversations, will all be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Yeah, he just walks, the boy's got his donut, and he's just charging right through there. We got a really nice card from Kim Hunter in regard to the beds. So let me read to you this. I won't read the front of the card, but the message. I want all of you to know that your gift was not only amazing to me, it was amazing to my girls and to others that continue to see the testimony of how awesome our Lord is in my life. I can't even describe to you how happy my children and I were when we slept on our beds given to us from the love of your church. Through your church, giving heart and ability to share my family is now blessed. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless in abundance all of you. Thank you from the Hunter family. So, just appreciation. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, please be in prayer in regard to a building. We're closing in, getting into September. And I have been just kidding about my living room or Steve Ferrari's living room. But don't take that seriously. You don't want to do that. We're bachelors. And when you walk in, we might give you the vacuum cleaner and a dusting cloth and as you come into the door. But so please be in prayer that God will see what God is going to do in this respect. We are looking, people. We've got Edna and John and Jim. We're looking here. We got real estate people looking. It's just not easy. It's just not that easy to find a place. So let's just be in prayer and see what God is going to do in that respect. And can, yes, be in prayer for your brother Eric. All right, going to Iraq. Okay, thank you. You didn't tell me that. Okay, you didn't know. Dad, your son's going to Iraq. Good. Yes, let's be in prayer for Eric. Absolutely. Yes.
I have a friend named Emily who told me yesterday that she's really looking to God to change her life around. And just like said that to me and hopes that her child will come to her life. And I pray the opportunity to have an opportunity to talk to her and maybe even get her
started. In fact, she told you, gives you a great opportunity to, that's a flag. And, unless you're a bartender, when people come and talk with you, that's they're looking. They're putting out a the flag for whatever you have to offer. So please don't. I always take advantage of that in the gym. Talking with two different people right now, going through different circumstances. It's just a good opportunity to get the truth in and see what they want to do about the truth. So we'll be in prayer. Her name was Emily. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, please remember these and remember each other as we continue to walk in the power of the Spirit. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who walks by faith in the Holy Spirit. Because it is through the Holy Spirit that we are led on what we do in all of these areas. I talked to James this morning on the computer. He's in Houston, and we were talking back and forth about the internet and things that he's going to be doing. He's going to make it readily available to put tremendous number of series on. He has purchased the material. I told him whatever the units are that we wanted to pay for it, making CDs and put the entire. I have a prototype of some of these things. But now he said it's going to be very inexpensive and not difficult for him to do. So we'll be getting that accomplished. And I asked him, I said, are you going to go work out today? He and I work out. And he said, smart Ellie, well, I don't know. I'm just going to walk by faith today. Well, that sounds like a likely excuse not to have to go work out. But in truth, we do. And he guides us in all of the areas in our life. Let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, the giving of offerings has always been a part of the believer's relationship with you. We can give, Heavenly Father, so easily out of the flesh. We can give out of the flesh to assuage a guilt, to impress someone, to control, all types of human reasons for giving. Our Heavenly Father, we can give out of the love motivation of the Spirit. We are appreciative this morning for the freedom in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, the freedom to waste our lives away, the freedom to do something with them. We value this freedom, the freedom to worship wherever we wish, and the freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our money that you give us, but in America we have the freedom to do with it as we see fit. We cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see what to do with our time and our money, where to worship and why, how to have our life count, not necessarily for human history, but for our spiritual. Father, we pray this morning that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will use them, Father, to continue the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And we just thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Let's prepare for the study of Scripture by prayer, testing ourselves to see if we are trusting His Spirit to open our eyes and ears to what's going on. Let's pray. This morning, Heavenly Father, we have many different places we need to go in Your book. Pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and keep the thread of truth, how these things are linked together, that we might understand, Heavenly Father, that You are a God who can be trusted with the smallest things in our lives, with the most important things in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. There's a new, modern update attack going into the inerrancy of Scripture. It's going on in a lot of seminaries, I've now learned. And it challenged so many different things in regard and has its own different battle going on in regard to Scripture. People, how you see and understand this book is so vital and so important. But there are a lot of people who believe in the divine, that the Bible is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and do not see the truth. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages in a few moments, and you've got to know Scripture, but that doesn't qualify for everything. What we have to do is we've got to get our Scripture straight. People there, and it's not in a method. The Methodist Church, Methodist, goes all the way back, method. The truth is seen in method. The truth is seen if you study Greek and Hebrew, if you study an original text. There are people, while all of these have different things that we could argue about, their advantages of studying the Bible book by book, verse by verse, being our method, studying it from the original text. But that's not the guarantee either, that we're going to see the truth. One thing that happens with so many people in over 30 years in the ministry now and as a Christian and dealing with it so many years even before that, reading a text and you come to a verse and you take that verse out and you make that verse your dogma, something like 1 John 1:9 or something, different passage, and you make that. What we have to do in the leading of the Spirit and opening the Scriptures, because it's only through Him He is given to illuminate the truth. We'll see that later on in the Gospel of John. I, Jesus Christ, am sending you the Spirit of truth so that He will teach you. But it's seeing how a verse fits in its context, but not just in its context. That's, to me, that has become so predominant, that a passage, you take a verse in context. Why is this said here? Then you take the verse in the reference to the whole book. Then you take the verse in reference to the whole Bible, and how does it fit in? So many false doctrines or false dogmas are with us today, because what people do is they go to a verse, this I have found it, and they pull it out instead of looking at how this is going to flow, where this fits with the whole plan of God. And then they try to make it fit. You can't do that. This is why it's dangerous to have a platform, meaning, boy, everything's got to fit this. But it is so important to understand a passage and where it fits and what's going on in the passage. The Jews, the Israelites, at the time of Christ and before, but at the time of Christ, they understood, they knew Scripture. They knew it so well, people, that you could take a book, you could take a book like the Psalms. You could fold it up like this because they were in scrolls. So here's a scroll. You could take it like this, and you could put a pen through this thing. Take a pen, and they can tell you every word that pen went through in the entire book of Psalms. They knew it so well. not just the priest, but many of the Jews. And now what we're going to see this morning is how you can take a passage that has the truth given in it and not see it. Get it all messed up. People, we've got to have our scripture straight. We've got to understand how things are put together. This is one reason we're so off on understanding the great issue of salvation one, eternal life salvation, being in correct reconciliation or in harmony with God. From Genesis to Revelation, not just a church passage, but understanding what God is doing all the way through. And the same thing with salvation two, spirituality. People, that's not just a church thing in that sense, because the Spirit was functioning in the believer in the Old Testament. We want to understand why faith. Understand that that's not just a nice thing to say. That's an essential thing to see. We're seeing this in Job last Tuesday night, Wednesday evening in Job. If you're listening to it on tape, please do, because Wednesday night was very important. We're just now entering into, we're given privy to entering where Job was not allowed to go, and that is to what's going on in the invisible warfare. People, there's nothing that happens in your life, please understand this, that is not affected by something in the invisible warfare, even sin. Now, I'll show you this with David, how Satan got David to do certain things. There are things that go on in your life. It may have no rhyme or reason to you. But what I want you to begin to see, there's something going on in the invisible realm, topside, between God and Satan. And the discussion is about you. Discussion is about you. So, we want to understand our scripture. What happened on the day of the triumphal entry, we call it that, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. I guess a more applicable title would be the humble entrance. But nevertheless, triumphal entrance into Jerusalem is a day filled with so much scripture, and it's all out of order. It's all messed up. And they're not able to see what's going on because they don't have their scripture straight. Got to have your scripture straight. There are a lot of people who can quote and throw scripture around. It doesn't mean they see the truth. It doesn't mean they understand the truth. So let's begin at chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, okay, now this is the Sabbath. This is not Palm Sunday, which is tradition among men, but not from Scripture. This event has nothing to do with the church. Many church writers and teachers want this to fit church, so they make it Palm Sunday. This is not about Palm Sunday. This is about a Jewish day. It's a special day related to the Jews, not the church. So this is Palm Sabbath, if you please. This is going to be a very special week. This whole week, there's going to be two Passovers. There's going to be a day of feast starting that. And there's going to be a lot of things going on. It's a very special week of festivities. This is why so many Jews have come into Jerusalem on this day. Because it is a very special week. Not just a day, not just a Sabbath, not just a Passover. It'll be two Passovers. It'll be two Sabbaths. There's going to be a lot of things going on this week. And it's very important to know all of that. Now, look what it says. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Remember, we got to keep our multitude straight. So we're talking about those that are in Jerusalem, that have already gathered in Jerusalem. A lot of those are going to be coming out. There's also a multitude coming toward Jerusalem. So we have a lot. We have multitudes we've got to keep straight in all of this. Now, so we have an action of the crowd in verses 12 and 13. Now look what it says. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they heard that from the caravan who Jesus blended in with after leaving the wilderness, getting into the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, on the road to Jericho, into Jerusalem, they went on in, and they told people that Jesus is coming. Took the branches of the palm trees. Now the palm trees grew on the Mount of Olives, which is where they are gathering these branches and where this is taking place. They gathered the branches of palm trees. Now, this is significant for so many different reasons of just pulling in the text, pulling in understanding of Scripture and where everything fits into Scripture. What is going on here? Look with me, if you will, at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. You can find Isaiah or Psalms, then Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Major prophet. Major meaning, long, large. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Now, people, please remember last week, Daniel's 70th week. That is a prophetic announcement that just you just can't fool with. Gary Rittenberry came up after class and was talking to me about it, and that's what made a great impression on him and on some other people. And that there was a man, where was he, a teacher? University of Texas. And, you know, he just shunned all of this prophecy stuff. But Gary said this was one that he could not deal with. He didn't know how to deal with this. It's so perfectly describes what's going on in Daniel's 70th week as far as God's times table. Now look at this. Behold, in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, future, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. Now we got the branches of the palm tree, so we got branches. He'll be a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely. Now what I'm showing you here is the palm branches are related to Jesus Christ as king. Kind of get that in your mind. The palm branches are not related to Jesus Christ going to the cross. That's not what they're related to. The palm branches are related to Jesus Christ coming as king, which he has not yet done. Okay. For I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely, do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Okay, so now we've gone to First Advent here. Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Not self-righteousness, but the Lord's righteousness. Now turn to Zechariah. Just keep going toward the New Testament. You'll come to Zechariah. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8. I pulled out a chart that I made in seminary to study for Dr. Walkie's first year. I don't understand. A man wanted us to know the whole Bible the first year, but I made a chart. And some cold day in the winter, I might bring that, and that's what we'll do. I'll pass those out and just how the whole Bible, the whole thing is put together for you. All right, Zechariah 3:8. Now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends, who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. So again, people, these things are not just nonchalantly taken. These are historical events. Look at Zechariah 6. Look at Zechariah 6. Verse 12. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. That's his name. He has many names, and one of his names is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on the throne. People, that's Second Advent. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Look at Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots. In that one statement, people, you have both advents. Then a shoot. That's first advent. That's first advent. Will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. That's Jesus Christ being born of Joseph and Mary in the first advent, incarnation. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Branch is the second advent, when he comes in as king. Jesus Christ is the root of Israel. That is, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the sustainer of Israel. As the root, this is an humble beginning. Root, humble beginning. The stem. As the branch, he is the king of Israel. Now, as a branch, related to another significant passage important to our study, please look at Leviticus 23:40. Leviticus 23:40. Leviticus 23:40. Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs and leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days, 7 day feast. Okay, this is going to go on. The Feast of the Tabernacles, which follows the coming of the king. Now, the Feast of the Tabernacles is a feast that the Jews had when they would all come and bring their tents, into Jerusalem. And there was, of course, no way for everyone to sleep. And they didn't have the provisions, so people would just put their tents up and down the street and in little areas, wherever they could find. This is a picture of the regathering of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ, or the coming of the King of Israel. Palm branches were an emblem of victory. They're an emblem of victory. On this day in John 12, all this was done spontaneously. A festive joy and excitement overtook them, and their hope of the king to deliver them from Rome was in play. To deliver them from Rome and oppression. So they gathered the branches, and they put them out, thinking this is going to be the king that is going to deliver us from the oppression of Rome. Everything about this day, this event, these things that we're going to see are prophetic and are very important. It's very important things going on in this day. But the Jews now are so caught up that they're looking for this king that is going to liberate them from Rome. And here comes their king riding on a donkey. That's not going to impress them. That's not what they're looking for. Okay, John 12:12. So let's go back to John 12. On the next day, Palm Sunday, a great multitude who had gone to the feast, multitude from Jerusalem going out to meet the Lord, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out for the purpose. What did they go out for the purpose of? To meet him. So they've come out of Jerusalem, gathered up the palm trees in the Mount of Olives to meet him, and they began to cry out. Imperfect active indicative means they kept on shouting this. Kept on singing and shouting this over and over until everyone is caught up in the shouting and the singing and getting involved in all of this. And look what they sing. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now people, that's a powerfully wonderful psalm. The only problem is they left something out. And that's what we're going to look at today. But let's see what they did. First, Hosanna. Hosanna is a transliteration. Now, transliteration means you go almost from letter to letter, from one language to another. It's not a translation. In a translation, you translate a word. Christ is a transliteration from the Greek. It's not a translation. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. But we transliterated it. So here we have Hosanna is a transliteration, not a translation. Let me tell you what the Greek word means. The Greek word means save now. Deliver now. That's what Hosanna means. Deliver now. Save now, I pray. Deliver now, I pray, is a translation of Hosanna. This is a quote from Psalm 118:25. We'll come to that in a minute. Now, the only problem is, and it's a big problem, they've skipped some very important words. They've skipped some stuff. And they jump to the deliverance. Then they jump to verse 26 in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Please keep your mind straight so that we can communicate here this morning. Savior, King. Savior, humble. Servant, going to die on a cross. King, victorious, glorious, going to come in and remove the enemies from the earth and enter into the millennium as the King of Israel sitting on his throne. So we'll just say for our discussion, servant, we're talking about first advent, King, second advent. What are they looking for? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, that second advent. Now, only John records that they shouted, King of Israel. They're gathering up the branches of the palm tree for a king. They're looking for a king, not a Messiah. They desire the crown before the cross. They desire the crown before the cross. Now, I'm not going to get too far off here, but you've got to keep your scripture straight. And you got to keep the order of things straight and how things are put together so that you don't get them mixed up. This is true in our own lives, people. Understanding our own lives. So many mistakes are made by people because you don't have the things in the right order. You have your desire, and so you go to Scripture that fulfills your desire, but you don't have the right order. They desire a king. But the order is first a Savior. They have to be saved first. Many people, unbelievers, they want the blessings of God. And they try to earn the blessings of God by the law, by being good, by doing. No, first you have to be in a proper relationship with Him. Then you go into it. Prayer is a very important thing between you and I and God. But first you have to be in the power of the Spirit. Then you go into prayer. So there are some wonderful scripture truths, but you've got to keep your scripture straight and accurate of what's going on as far as God's plan is concerned. So they are looking for a king to deliver them from Rome. People, this has been their problem all the way through. Go back to the study of Samson. The Philistines were controlling. All through their history, they've been controlled. And so now, here they are at this time. Everyone's caught up. Something's going on. Even the wise men of the East knew something's going on. God is going to become man. It's just no one can deny it. Something's going to happen here. Unbeliever, believer, intellectuals, whatever. So the world is stit. The world is as it were, we're shaking. Something's going to happen. And these Jews were looking for liberation from Rome. And people, why not? That's where you and I live day in and day out. Rome taxes, Rome rules, Rome this. We don't get to do what we want to do. We're looking for liberation from that. It's so difficult to see, but first you need a spiritual liberation. And this is the way a lot of people are. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. No, first you're going to do it God's way. It's a spiritual relationship. There's the spiritual. This is true in our own lives. It's true in our marriages. It's true in every aspect of our being. It's true of all that's going on in the world today, people. The problem between the Jews and the Arabs and the world is spiritual. It's not racial. It's spiritual. Things going on in America, spiritual. Things going on in our own lives, spiritual. No, it's financial. No, it's spiritual. No, it's our disrupted family. It's this, it's that. No, it's spiritual. It's the world. No, it's spiritual. And we have to get this in our mind and understand, and that's what they're going to have to do. Now, people, what we're going to see in this passage is that they're so involved with this man. Why? Well, he's just brought back somebody from the dead. Now, anybody that can bring somebody back from the dead can liberate us from Rome. They're so involved with this. He can bring back the dead. He can bring back the nation into power. So they've taken a miracle that he did, and they've applied it in a wrong way. And this is what we do. We get this involved. I take this, and I'm applying it a different way. People, we have our desires, and this is where we have to be so careful. I'm still convinced that one of the reasons that so many people marry the wrong person is because you first marry a person that fits your desire, not the plan of God, not your spiritual relationship with the Lord, but a desire. We'll call it a physical, flesh desire. I don't mean by that just sex. I just meant it just fulfills the desire that you have. It's not a spiritual thing. So we have to be able to get the order in line, and that's where the Jews are. They do not cut down the branches because they want Jesus Christ as Messiah, people. That's not why they're doing this. And can you imagine someone standing on the side saying, no, 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 don't do that. This is not what this is about. Well, you'd be run out of town. Nobody paying attention to you. No, 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 this is not about the palm branches. Listen, forget all of that. That's not what's going to happen here. They wouldn't listen. Your words would go on deaf ears. So what do they say? They say, save now. People, they're not talking about salvation. You're talking about deliverance or salvation from Rome, a political kingdom, political reasons, personal gain, these kinds of things. They're not looking for the spiritual. You have to ask yourself when you make decisions that you do throughout your life, why am I doing these things? Why am I doing all the things that I am doing? And have an understanding, is this really why you should be doing them? This is much like what passes for Christianity today. Feed the poor, end wars, end abortions, end all wrongs, end inequalities on earth, end sin, all these kind of things. Various types of crusades and social gospel. And when all of these things become your predominance, you lose it. You're not going to get those things. All those things are results of a spiritual awakening and a spiritual relationship with God. People, Satan is not against poverty. He is not against war. Satan is against the glorification of Jesus Christ as Savior first. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now the Lord here is a reference to God the Father, the one who commissions the King, the Messiah. He is the author of the plan. Now, take a look at what they're singing. Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Before we know what's wrong here, what I'd like to do is let's just go through 14 and 15 and John 12. And then we'll solve all our problems. But let's take a look at John 14 and 15, John 12, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, Jesus Christ fulfills Scripture. He fulfills Scripture that we've already studied in Zechariah 9. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. And we've studied that already now. So this is how pointed, the people, this is how pointed our God is. He can tell, he lays it out, which donkey and where the donkey is going to be tied. People, God has a plan for your life. Trust him. You trust him with eternal salvation. But then somehow we say, well, I couldn't take care of my eternal life, but boy, I can control things now. No, you can't. Control, we saw this in our study of SAD. Control is an illusion. It is an illusion. There are men who think they control. There are women who think they control. It's an illusion. He's in control. So the best thing is to do is get in line with what he is doing. Now, verse 14, and Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. Now, a couple of things. One, by riding in on an ass, Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9. So he fulfills prophecy. People, there are many, many people, some, a few even in Christianity, who not really dealing and teaching who and what Jesus Christ is. You put all these things together from the Old Testament. This is no accident. We saw in our study of Job, God's not playing with Job. God's not playing with Mary and Martha when he delays 2 days. He's not playing a game with you people. It may look like it that way sometime in your life. He's not playing with us. He's got something that he's taken us all on a very wonderful journey. He's not playing with Job. He wants to bring Job somewhere. He's not playing with us about all of these things related to this man, Jesus. Point two, why did God the Father pick a foal of an ass to be the mount of his son entering Jerusalem? That's the question. Point one, he fulfills prophecy. Okay, we got that down, and that's important. But now we want to ask the question, but why did God choose to do it this way? Why didn't he have something else? Why not a great white horse? Why not a golden chariot pulled by stallions? Boy, that's more appropriate for his son. Why not at least mounted on some magnificent stallion similar to the pharaohs of Egypt? Even Alexander the Great. Why a foal of an ass? Why would he do that to his son? Why did God the Father pick the foal of an ass for his son? First, the donkey is the beast of burden. The donkey is the beast of burden. A most suitable mount for Jesus Christ about to bear the burden of the world. A most suitable mount. So the donkey is the beast of burden, a most suitable mount for Jesus Christ who is about to bear the burden of the world on himself. People, you're standing there. It's so difficult not to get caught up with the crowd in our life, even here today. You've got to be able to put blinders on like this and just see. This is why so many people will follow the Antichrist in the tribulation. It's going to get caught up. Oh, he's everything that the Bible says. It fulfills all. He's the one we need. He's the Christ. No, he's not. But it's so difficult to stand on the sideline and say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. And just look straight with the eyes of Scripture. So you're standing there and you're looking. You know Scripture. You haven't put it all together yet. We'll say you like that. You haven't really put it all together. And you see him riding in on a donkey and you think, that's not a way a king is going to come in. What's God doing here? You just stand back. Something's not right here. Let me look. Let me go check out my scripture. Let me check out that Psalm 118 that we sing. Something's not right. But no, you get so caught up, you don't even see what's happening. You don't see what God is doing in his wonderful and marvelous plan. Secondly, the donkey was an entrance into Jerusalem of humiliation. Humiliation. This is the humbleness of the Messiah. This is the humbleness of the first advent of Christ, who became our servant, Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself. And third, the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us the details of Jesus Christ finding the foal. Christ brought it from Bethany. No one had sat upon it. We know that. It belonged to someone else. You got it? No one had sat on it. It belongs to someone else. This is characteristic of our Savior. He was not born in his own home, but in a stable. He was not born in his own nice little home, but in a stable that was not his. It was owned by someone else. He's going to bear the sins that are not his. They belong to someone else. They belong to you. Now he enters Jerusalem on this donkey that he does not own. And before this week is over, he will be buried, crucified and buried in a tomb that's not his own. So this is the humiliation, the humbleness of the first advent. No form of majesty. Isaiah 53, no form of majesty, no radiance that we should desire to look upon Him as someone specially appointed by God. I'm telling you, people, if you'd have seen Jesus Christ in the first advent, you'd have pushed Him out of the way in the fast food line at the supermarket. He did not walk in 2 inches above the ground. There was nothing about Him that you would have said, oh, that's so many times, people, and this is especially true of ladies. So many times a lady will not marry the one that God has sent because they have this image of this person. And they take kindness as weakness. Man may be very kind and gentle. No, I want a Tarzan. I want a Patton. I want somebody strong. And da 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 da. And then they marry and they're not happy. Because they're being controlled. And sometimes women get smart after a while. They get smart. They start seeing what really is important. But it's so difficult to see what is important. Oh, I want this guy that's a shaker. I want this guy that does that. I want this. I want that. And they get all these priorities set up, and they're not what we want. That's why they rejected Jesus Christ, people. He did not have any stately form. He was not riding on a chariot. He did not come in with an army. He came in humble, riding on a donkey. Who wants this? Only those who will look and say, that's what I want. That's my Savior. He humbled Himself for me. That's what's going to happen. Verse 14, and Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as written, fulfilled prophecy. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. All right, first of all, fear not. Present middle imperative, stop doing what you're doing. You're in fear, stop fearing. Present active imperative of phobeo. Phobeo means to be frightened. Stop being frightened. This is the whole nation. People, it's amazing, and here we can spend time on this, how we're controlled by fear. So many people controlled by fear. There are people who marry by fear. There are people who do not. And I'm not setting aside the filling of the Spirit here. I'm making a point. There are people who just won't do anything in life because of fear. I might fail. This might happen. That might happen. So many people are controlled by fear. Fear of their parents. Fear of their father, their mother, their husband, their wife, their daughter, their children, their whatever it may be. Fear of failure. Fear. So many people do so many things out of fear. I don't want you to do that, people. I want to set you free of that. There's nothing to fear on this earth. Nothing whatsoever. You live your life in the power of the Spirit. So stop doing what you're doing. Now, stop being afraid. Why not? Why not be afraid? Because Jesus Christ is coming to deliver them from Rome? No. But because Jesus Christ is coming to deliver from slavery of sin and the law. Daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion is a evocative address to the nation of Israel at the time of incarnation. Behold, focus attention, your King is coming seated on a donkey's colt. We've already studied Zechariah 9. And in Zechariah 9, we saw this is a reference to the first advent. This is a reference to the first advent. At the second advent, people, we'll see this in Revelation, He's going to be coming in on a white horse to conquer the enemies of Israel. Get your picture straight. We shouldn't be, at the first advent, we don't want Him coming in on that white horse. Something has to be done before that. He's got to come in on the donkey and die on a cross. Now you and I get to look forward to what? Him coming in on the white horse. That we'll be noting in Revelation. Okay, so your King is coming. So let's find out now what is wrong here in John 12. What is wrong in John 12? Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Please turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. I'm going to find out what's omitted. One of the difficulties in not having more than just 2 or 3 classes a week, and I wish we were able to have many more, is just a study of Psalms. the study of the Psalms is, to me, is just absolutely beautiful. Not only because of the message in them, but in my first real study of the Hebrew was under Dr. Walkie in the Psalms. They're difficult to translate. You got to keep up with the changing of the personal pronouns. He, who is he, who are they, all this type of thing. But there's just so much richness in the Psalms. And we don't get to study many of the Psalms. So we're going to read through this Psalm this morning. And so we'll close with this Psalm. It is a beautiful, beautiful Psalm. Singing is part of the praise of God. And that's what the Psalms mean. A lot of these verses were sang at various times in the history of Israel. There'll be a lot of singing in heaven in the passage in Revelation. So music is a very wonderful part as God has made us in praise of Him. Okay. Now we know from Luke that Jesus Christ and the disciples, when they left the upper room, they were singing from this song. In fact, I skipped it. Let me see if I can go back here. Yes, please open. Hold your finger at Psalm 118, but look at Psalm 19 a moment. Sometimes after our communion, I'll say Jesus Christ and the disciples went out of the room singing, but let's sing, but don't leave. We'll just stay here and sing. By the way, next Sunday is communion. Oh, so we got it right in the middle of the message. I forgot to make that announcement. So next Sunday is our first month of September, first Sunday of September. Okay, look at Luke 19, verse 37. This is what they sang. Luke. Well, hold your place at Psalm 118, but go to Luke. Okay, I'm sorry. Luke 19. This is what they sang when they left the upper room. This is the song that they sang. Kind of late at night. Bunch of guys walking down through the garden here singing. All right. Luke 19:37. And as he, yeah, I almost said it again. Luke. Dr. Luke 19:37. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. So what we're going to see is what they're going to sing is in Psalm 118. Now let's go back to Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a victory song that God would deliver His people. This psalm was sung by the Jews on at least three occasions. One, the Passover. Two, Feast of the Tabernacles. That's the regathering. And three, at the dedication of the temple. Half of this psalm has to do with rejection. Half of this psalm has to do with rejection and crucifixion. They rejected Him. Going to be dealing with rejection in this study when they reject Jesus Christ. And He will tell us, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated Me first. So half of it deals with rejection. Half of it is the hymn that has to do with the millennium. The return of the King. The return and reign of the King. Half of this psalm has to do with the first advent of rejection, has to do with the second advent glory. This was a hymn of victory, because in that sense the cross is a victory over sin and over Satan. Okay, Psalm 118. I wish we had time to spend two or three Sundays on it, but we're just going to read it this morning and kind of fill in things that we need to note. So, it's a great psalm, and as they entered into Gethsemane, this is what the disciples were, part of this is what the disciples were singing, part of this is what they're shouting on in John 12:12. Okay, verses 1 through 4, the people give thanks for love. The people give thanks for love. I do wish we just had time to just dwell in this psalm because there's so many wonderful things to learn and to study about it. But anyway, let's get to work. Psalm 118, verse 1, a call to thanksgiving. Let's take a look now. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love is everlasting. The people, I don't know about your prayer life. We started off this year, you recall, January, the first Sunday in January, with the making the New Year's resolution to pray. And we spent some time on prayer, and I think we spent 6 minutes and just seeing how undifficult it is. What do I pray? If you ever lose something to pray about, 118 verse 1. And people, I'm talking about when you're hurting. I'm talking about when you're hurting. This, along with a couple other psalms, are very important to me at various times in my life, 95 and even before that. It's a wonderful thing just to separate yourself from all that's going on. Maybe physical, disease, marriage, finance, life itself, whatever's going on. I see some young people here, school. That can be depressing. And so let's take a look. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Well, I don't have anything to give thanks for. Yes, you do. For His love is everlasting. Now, verse 2, love and grace. Oh, let Israel say, His love is everlasting. I wish I could, here I would spend some time with you on the importance of spiritual love. This is the one thing that Satan hates above all else, is God's love. Doesn't understand it to this day. He doesn't understand this love. People, let me tell you something. The world will not understand when you love as Christ loved. Because when you love as Christ loved, you forgive 70 times 7. When you love as Christ loved, you see a need and you meet the need. There are so many things that we've studied. Nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. The cross, the kingship, are both part of His love. They're a demonstration of His love. They may want the kingship because it's political liberation, but we see His love in the humbleness of the cross. Okay, let's go to verse 3. Oh, let the house of Aaron, that's the priesthood, the spiritual leaders, say, His love is everlasting. This is what they oriented to, His love, because everything that He's going to do is out of His love. I know there's a wonderful place at a proper place for studying righteousness and justice. But I want you to understand, even they, what is righteousness or what is right? What is right is the love of God. You want to do righteous? Love as Christ loved. You will do righteous. Okay, so let the priest, let this be their banner. Let this be their cry. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Oh, let those who fear the Lord. First of all, the spiritual leaders should be oriented to how important His love is. Oh, let those who fear the Lord, that's believers who walk by faith, that fear is an awe of the Lord, say, His love is forever. Now, if you have the New American Standard, His loving kindness. It's a beautiful phrase, and it's a technical phrase. We'd have to spend some time on it, dealing with covenants, but it's a beautiful phrase. His loving kindness is forever. So, people, just stop. Things aren't going your way in a day, in a week. Just sit down and read Psalm 118, 1 through 4. Just sit down and read it. Put aside what's going on in your life. And just concentrate. Let the Spirit open up verses 1 through 4. Now, verses 5 through 21, it praises the victorious provisions of the Lord. Praising the victorious provisions of the Lord. So let's read verse 5. From my distress, I call upon the Lord. So this is the place that you call upon Him when you're under the distress. You go into your own room, somewhere private, and call upon the Lord. The Lord answers me and sets me in a large place. Okay, that's the place of peace as far as your soul is concerned. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. Doesn't look like it. My life doesn't look like it. This divorce doesn't look like it. This illness doesn't look like it. This financial need doesn't look like it. This turmoil in my family doesn't look like it. What do you mean God loves me? I don't see His love. This goes back to our study in John. What we see? You've got to believe in order to see. You've got to believe first, walk by faith, and then you'll be able to see. Verse 6, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, he can take away my things. What is that compared to your relationship with the Lord? He can do this. He can do that. A woman can hurt me. A man can hurt me. My boss can fire me. This could happen. That could happen. What is that compared to what's really important? That's what I'm trying to say. If you get what really is important first, then the other things fit in their proper place. Verse 7, the Lord is for me. Verse 6, the Lord is for me. Verse 7, the Lord is for me. People, the Lord is for you. Among those who help me. Therefore, I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. Well, they've supplied the satisfaction. What he was saying here is, therefore I shall look. And the ideal is with the forgiveness. And I could back that up if we had time, but with satisfaction on those who hate me. Okay, verse 8. It is better, superior, to take refuge, trust, in the Lord. Now people, I know some of you never understand this. My prayer is that all of you someday will be brought to this point, because it's a tough point to be brought to. It is superior than having the conditions of my life straightened out to trust Him. It is far better than having the cancer taken away, the marriage saved, this happened and that happened. See, to trust Him is superior. Most people don't understand that. I thought I was trusting Him to get rid of those things. No, then you're up for hurt. You're up for hurt. If your ideal of trust is, I'm trusting you to save my marriage, and He doesn't save it, where does that leave you? That leaves you really devastated. I am trusting you to work through this thing financially or whatever's going on in a person's life. I can't sit up here and go through everything. No, that's not what you're trusting Him to do. I'm trusting you to work all things together for good. And that is far better. We saw this in our study of SAD in a silly illustration. In a silly illustration, but it communicates on the broader scale if you see it. You're driving to work tomorrow morning. There are one or two things you can pray God to do. God, would you teach everybody how to drive so that I can get from my house at work without getting angry, without my deodorant gone by the time I get there, and all worked up and all the rest of it. Would you just teach everybody how to drive correctly? Or, would you give me peace and rest, and I just trust you, whatever's going to happen out here, it's not going to ruin this day. People, He doesn't have to change the world for you. He doesn't even have to change the way everybody drives. He doesn't even have to change the way your husband drives. He doesn't have to change the way your wife drives. He changes you. Okay, this is a great verse. Verse 8 is one that's refrigerated noble. It is better, superior, more profitable to take refuge, trust in the Lord, than to trust in man. Put your confidence in man. We've studied many times in regard to marriage. What does a marriage need? Not trust, but love. There's only one worthy to be trusted, and that's Him. So we love man, we don't trust him. Now verse 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord, trust Him, than to trust in princes. Put your confidence in man. We're getting ready for election. If your candidate doesn't win, what's it going to do to your spiritual life? What's it going to do to you that day when the elections are given? You're going to fall apart if the man we want doesn't win? Oh, well, there goes America. America's gone now. People, we've been saying that under a lot of candidates. And it's still here. It's still here. God's still in control. I'm serious, people. Don't put your faith in princes and leaders. That doesn't mean you don't vote. But you just don't go voting with, boy, this is the whole future of America. How this thing works. Notice I'm the old fashioned, I'm pulling. And so it doesn't matter. Don't put your trust there. Put your trust in the Lord. Verses 8 and 9. Now verse 10. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I shall surely cut them off. We'll deal historically with all of that. Verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. Jesus Christ speaking, reference to God the Father, Second Advent. You pushed me violently so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. What is that? That's the cross. The Lord is my strength and song. People, is your song. Song is so important. You'll notice when people are under SAD, they don't want song. They don't want music. But song is very important to praising and worshiping and enjoying Him. Enjoying Him in life. The Lord is my strength and song. Note, who's your strength? The strength is a person. Who's your song? The song is a person. So, verse 14 is both prophetic and messianic. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. So a person is your strength. A person is your song. This is a reference to the strength to live and function under adversity with the courage and strength and faithfulness that we should have. And song. Happiness is a person. He has become my salvation. Reference to salvation, peace that we have with God. On the cross, Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man and provided reconciliation, redemption, salvation, all these very rich and important words. Not peace, people, not peace on earth between mankind. Not an absence of war. That's what people are looking for. It's not what it's talking about. It's a peace with God. And it's far more important. Far more important. Peace with God. It's not talking about even peace between husband and wife. People, that's secondary to your peace with Him as a Christian. It's another reason why we want to marry a Christian. But your peace is first this way, between you and the Lord, and then this way, between you and people. All right. Peace with God is far superior, far more important than peace with each other. So verse 14 ends with a reference to the victory of the first advent of the cross. Now verse 15 jumps over the church age to the second advent. Verse 14, the cross. Verse 15 jumps to the second advent, jumps over the church age. Between verses 14 and 15 is the church age, is Daniel's 70th week, 7 years of the tribulation. Verse 15 jumps to the Feast of the Tabernacles. What's the Feast of the Tabernacles? That's being regathered to Israel. When the king regathers Israel. Verse 15. The sound of joyful shouting. Now that's what's going on in John 12 at the day of the triumphal entrance, but it shouldn't be. They've got their days mixed up. The sound of joyful shouting. This is Israel in the millennium. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ is not coming for that. He did not charge the people to shout for joy. This has to do with our salvation, eternal life salvation. Verse 15, and salvation, or deliverance, is in the tents, tabernacles, Feast of the Tabernacles, of the righteous. The deliverance here is a reference. First, the deliverance of the dispersion of the Jews for all over the world, people. First of all, the dispersion of the Jews from all over the world, the Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of Tents, all the tents represent. If you were walking through Jerusalem this week of John 12, you'd see tents everywhere, and you'd have to walk around, all this. You would rejoice because this is the regathering of Israel by the king. So that's the first thing. Secondly, from the movement of armies against Israel or Jerusalem at the Battle of Armageddon. And thirdly, deliverance through the baptism of fire, which removes both all unbelieving Jews and unbelieving Gentiles from the earth. So, it's a powerful statement going on. In the tents, tabernacles, second advent, of the righteous. For only the righteous will enter the millennium. Now, this is not a righteous life. This is a righteous state that you and I receive, anyone receives, the moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Okay, this refers to His victory. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Okay, what do we have? Let me tell you what we have here. The right hand of the Lord does violently, valiantly. It's a reference to the victory of the cross. A reference to the heroic death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The victory establishes peace between God and man. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. Refers to the resurrection of Christ and coming in as King of Kings. Coming in as King of Kings. So we have a prophetic outline of the future of the Messiah. Victory of the first advent of the cross, victory over death, victory at the second advent. Now verse 17. Personal testimony of the victor. This is also used as a personal statement of the author, but we're looking at it primarily from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, I shall not die, but live, and tell of the works of the Lord. As to the nation, end of diaspora, end of Satan, trying to kill all the Jews, removal of all of this is from the earth. But they shall not die, but live forever. Reference to Jesus Christ. First of all, He dies on the cross in first advent, but is victorious by the resurrection, never to die. Tell of the works of the Lord. Proclamation of the works of God the Father. We have seen in our study in Job how we are in the age or the period of proclaiming God's victory. Now verse 18. Excuse me a moment. Verse 18. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death. This is a reference of God the Father's dealing with Israel. It's a reference to God the Father dealing with Israel. Be intensified during the tribulation. This is a reference to God the Father dealing with Jesus Christ at the cross. But He has not given me over to death. The idea here is permanent death. Israel will be delivered and be regathered. Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead by God the Father and the Holy Spirit, victory over death, never to die again. Verse 19. People were living in a time when I think anti-Semitism is going to be taken to a new level. There are little signs of it going on right now in our papers and things. I don't think that's an accident. I think you're going to start seeing anti-Semitism on the increase. You want to be very careful with your attitude and your tongue in regard to the Jews in difficult times. Okay, verse 19. This part of the psalm was sung as they entered the temple at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of the Tabernacles now, that's the return of the king. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Now how do they enter? They enter by faith that this Jesus is their Messiah and King. Verse 20. First of all, salvation. This is the gate of the Lord. Title of Jesus Christ. As per His first advent on the cross, breaking down the barrier between man and God. And we studied the gate analogy. Remember chapter 8 was the sheep. The sheepfold, the sheep gate, how you enter, this is what He is. This is the title of Jesus Christ as the gate. This is the gate of the Lord. You got to think as a Jew, you got to think as a shepherd. Gate, you know what that means, gate. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it, and they enter through it by faith. Verse 21, I shall give thanks to Thee, for Thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. Verse 21, salvation is a person. Verses 22 and 23, first advent. Verses 22 and 23, first advent. Humiliation. Humble obedience. Rejection. Very important in first advent, rejection. Verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now before I go into it, let me explain to you what's going on. If you're building a pyramid, for an example, you're building a pyramid or you're building a building, and you've got nice square stone that are brought to you. So you take those on through. The slaves just keep on working those through. Then the taskmaster sees a odd-shaped stone. Well, somebody was sniffing the glue on that one. Put it aside. It doesn't fit anywhere. It doesn't fit. And then all of a sudden you start building. Wait a minute. We have a spot here. We need something in the corner. Ah! That's that one we threw over here in the grass. Let's go get it. Because it fits perfectly. That's the cornerstone. It's rejected. It's not what you're looking for. You're coming along and here's an odd-shaped stone. It's not what I want. You're rejected. Jesus Christ, if people, He could come to the world as this great King and give everybody, if you believe in Me, you get to eat for the rest of your life and have all your prayer. Everybody would come. There's no faith there. That's one of the problems. No, He comes humbly. Do you want what I have to offer you? And many people say no. Millionaire picks up the gal. Finally meets a gal that he's been whining and dining and boating and everything with all these lovely ladies. Finally meets a lady. This one, he wants to marry. So he drives up. He drives up in a broken down Ford. Excuse me, Jerry. Broken down Ford. And she walks out and says, I don't want that. I want to marry somebody that has a really good car. I don't want that old broken down thing. Or she says, I want to be with you, whatever you're riding. So this is what He's done for us people. And you have to have eyes to see. This is true spiritually. It's so important spiritually. But it's true in life. No, this isn't the man I want to marry. He doesn't do this. This isn't the woman I want to marry. She doesn't look like this. This and that. All these things get in the way and you don't see the truth. And what do? You set aside the cornerstone. Now let's take a look. The stone. Another title of Jesus Christ. He's a gate and a stone at the first advent. The builders, this is a reference to religious and political Israel. They don't want Him. We don't want this man, Jesus, from Galilee. We don't want Him. Rejected. Put a decree for His murder and crucify Him. Has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the head of Israel. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So here we have in one beautiful verse, He's rejected, and then we're going to see who and what He is. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. Salvation is totally the work of God, people. It's not you. It's not your part. You do your part. God will do His. All that man can do is believe. This is the Lord's doing. Your salvation is His doing. Another point issue of faith. Verses 22 and 23, first advent victory over the sin by the cross. Verses 24 through 26, second advent, victory over the world. Let's take a look. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made, second advent. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, there's nothing wrong with you getting up and saying this is the day that the Lord has made, and your spouse may hit you a couple of times if you keep doing that. But there's nothing wrong with that. But let's be sure we understand what we're talking about. This is the day which the Lord has made, first to the second advent. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Feast of the Tabernacles. Now we're ready for the passage quoted in John 12. Pay close attention now to verse 25. O Lord, do save, we beseech Thee. How's that translated in John by one word? Hosanna. Remember? What does Hosanna mean? Save, we pray. So, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. Hillfield, Pret, if I wrote it all on the board, you'd see it, but we're running out of my time here. But it's where you're going to get the transliteration of Hosanna from the Hebrew word here. The root word means to save, to deliver, to give victory. Here in Psalm 118, the Hebrew is translated, do save and deliver now. In John 12, it's transliterated, Hosanna, which means save now, second advent. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity, second advent. That's the king. That's what they're quoting. That's what they're looking for. They don't want the first advent people to prosper the nation, to advance their purpose in history, to get them out from under the control of Rome. The multitude at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ in John 12 quoted the second advent passage. They quoted scripture, but they quoted the wrong scripture. That's why I would say, you've got to get your scripture straight. Be sure you understand the scriptures. A passage that refers to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is not a first advent passage. Look at verse 26. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. See? And that's what they were shouting. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord, millennial temple. The crowd of John 12 put the crown before the cross. Many people do that today, by the way. But in God's timetable, the cross must come first. Verse 23 and 24. Shame, humiliation, suffering, and the victory of the cross. Save now, we beseech thee. Let's just finish reading Psalm 118, and then we'll close with a few points. Verse 27. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Bind the festive sacrifice with cords of the horns of the altar. Thou art my God. I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God. I exalt thee. This is how you can pray, people. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. Let me summarize quickly with a few points. One, what's wrong with the crowd? They picked up the palm branches related to the Feast of Tabernacles, anticipating the millennium. But they were entering the Feast of the Passover. They were entering the Feast of the Passover. That escapes their attention. They are not there for the Feast of the Tabernacles right now. They're there for the Feast of the Passover. Cross before crown. They quoted and desired the wrong passage. What they needed first is eternal salvation, spiritual salvation. We all need victory over sin and Satan and even the law. They need the first advent, not the second. They are in no condition for the second. Let me tell you people something. Until, one, you're saved, proper relationship with God in that respect, you're not ready for the Christian life. And go into the Christian life till you learn to walk by faith in the Spirit, you're not ready. That's why you got to learn to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. What happened to this multitude to cause this disorientation? First, they rejected the Messiah. People, they knew Scripture. That's not number one. The first thing that happened to them was they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the cornerstone that was set by God the Father. Secondly, they turned to religion. And religion always blinds and causes a person not to see and understand the truth of history. Thirdly, they have disassociated themselves from correctly understanding Scripture, understanding the prophets. They have disassociated themselves. They have taken away their ability to be able to clearly understand what's going on in Scripture. And last, they are obsessed with the now. They are obsessed with the desire to be liberated from Rome, and they have become blind to the spiritual. When you're obsessed with something in the flesh, I've got to get married, I've got to get rich, I've got to get this, I've got to get that, I've got to, you will disassociate yourself seeing what God is doing in your life. Okay, that gets us ready to continue this study next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. We did. I want you to know we did an unfair job to the beautiful Psalm 118. It's deserving of about 2 or 3 months to get it all down beautifully, correctly. There's just so much richness in it. So I encourage you just to read it on your own and let the Spirit open up some wonderful things to you, and you'll get some understanding of how to pray on Thanksgiving in regard to your own life in difficult times, not just good times, especially not in good times, but in difficult times when we don't see God there. Read Psalm 118. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. That Heavenly Father, you have designed all of these things, ancient past. What encouragement it is to us, Heavenly Father, to live each day just trusting you. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close with Isaac Watts, O God, Our Help from Ages Past, fitting into what we studied, Song 223. Let's leave with a song in our soul. Song 223, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. He's already designed it all for us.